Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray. As we come with all the various things going on in our lives, good and bad alike, you know the details, Lord. You know the things that can spin us and become dominant in our minds and hearts. You know the things in our lives that are good and true and praiseworthy, as well as those things that are not. In this life that has so much pushing and pulling, where we have so many different voices speaking into us, while we can't tune it all out, nor should we need your help to be discerning, to know what is true and trustworthy, to pursue that which fits with your desires for us and for this world, and which fits with your word. By your grace, O Lord, keep us growing, keep a growing hunger in us for your word, for your truth, for your holy presence in our lives. We pray this morning for a country that is so divided politically and socially and in so many ways. For all the things going on that keep that temperature hot. Help us, as St. Francis prayed, to be instruments of your peace, bridging gaps, leading with grace, being quick to forgive and slow to become angry. Use us, all of us, in ways that honor you and that reveal your presence and truth at work in us and around us. We pray for the Ellingson family on this day of Dennis's service, for the grief and loss they carry. Thank you for his bright, tender-hearted, and loving presence as one of your faithful followers. We pray for the Hoffman family, for Rick, and the heaviness of all that he is dealing with his dad, and for all the weight that Jess is carrying. Bless them in every way right now and all the days ahead. For Maxine, grieving the loss of her brother, and Jim and Thirza dealing with health issues. For Mary Thompson, caring for her sister. For Mike Mancini, recovering from heart surgery. And for Susan, his worried mom. For Ryan Marconette, with his arm healing. And Todd and Cindy's sister, Sandy, facing major back surgery. For Tim Lundgren. For each one, Lord, we pray for your help. And for my daughter Liza and for Andrew during these long hours of labor, give her the strength she needs. And bring this little baby safely from the womb into his parents' arms and into his grandparents' arms. And for so much else, more than I can name here, Lord, we pray for your help. As we sang earlier, we are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we've committed to you. So we come in trust and hope and praise. Now as I preach, may what I say be true to you and to your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of this in the name of the one you sent to save us, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Wednesday evenings, as I mentioned earlier, I've been teaching some of the foundational stories of faith from Genesis. We're going to go further than Genesis, but Genesis is a good place to begin at the very beginning. One of those foundational stories is about Abraham and Sarah and God's promise to them. You may remember the story that they were childless and they were getting older and older. Yet God had given them this promise that even as old and sterile as they were, whole generations of people would rise up from them and that they would be a blessing to all people. As their story unfolds, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, even though she was way, way past childbearing years. And years went by and Isaac grew up. Then there's that poignant story of God telling Abraham to take Isaac up Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him, their only son, their long-awaited son. And Moses went the whole route. He went up the mountain with Isaac. He gathered up sticks. He piled them on an altar. He placed Isaac on the altar. And just as he was about to sacrifice him, God intervened with a ram. And the ram became the sacrifice, not Isaac. And because of this, and because of Abraham and Sarah's long years of trusting God's promises, he was proven to be a deeply faithful servant. Righteous is the word that's often attributed to Abraham. He trusted. He trusted even to the furthest extreme that God would do what he said he would do. That God's word is trustworthy and true. But this story isn't mainly about Abraham or Abraham and Sarah or about Isaac. It's not just about all the people who eventually flowed out of them through the next generations. This story and all the stories of the Bible, it's about God. About God holding his word as trustworthy and true. As we'll hear in the text that I'll read in a moment, God's promise to Abraham and Sarah was firmer than an oath sworn by people. As in when we put our hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and then we say what? So help me God. So help me God. By God's power, with God as my witness, this is true. But in this passage, the writer of Hebrews says that when God made his oath, his promise to Abraham, there was, of course, no other higher power to swear by other than by himself. And so we read that by two unchangeable things, we can cling to the hope of God's truth that is trustworthy and true. Those two unchangeable things are God's character and God's word. These don't change. So two very brief examples from Scripture. From Malachi 3, God said, I, the Lord, do not change. Simple and straightforward. I, the Lord, do not change. And in the New Testament, James wrote, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. There's much more to unpack in that, but let's leave it at that and hear this text from Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, that's a complicated text. And I wanted to focus primarily on that anchor for souls. And to do that by telling you about two conversations I had recently with people who are very skeptical about God, faith, and the church. Conversation one, I was at a gathering that it was a mixed group of ages. Some were in their 20s and 30s. People I've known for a long time and who I love very much. We needed more salad fixings at this gathering, so I offered to walk to the local grocery store to pick some up. And one of the guys there said, I'll come with you. I've known him for a long time, but we haven't really talked for a couple of years. So I thought, well, cool, let's go together. We no more than stepped on the sidewalk when he began to unleash his complaints about the church, about God, about faith, sharing how cynical he is about religion altogether. He basically said, religion does more harm than good in this world. This group is wrong. That group should be walled out. Religion does more damage than good. And then he said, I don't mean to disrespect you as a pastor, but that's how I see it, and that's why I don't even consider going to any kind of church. As much as he said he admires Jesus, as much as he said he respects what I do as a pastor and respects what he's heard about Bloomington Covenant Church, he let me know straight up that the church is the last place he would consider to go to for help, encouragement, or anything else. Ouch. But that was a great conversation to have. I'm so thankful that he had the honesty and the boldness to tell me straight up what he thinks. It's really important for me as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus, to know what people far on the outside of faith and far on the outside of the church really think about what we do here and what we hold to be true. It's really important for me as a follower of Jesus to hear this in a straight up, unvarnished way. It's really important for me and for you, for all of us as followers, to know that not everyone thinks that we're the good guys with the white hats. Not everyone thinks that we're helping the world. And sometimes our answers to issues that press on others, sometimes those answers to them sound naive and simplistic. It's important for us to know what people on the outside of faith, on the outside of the church, think about and why they don't even consider coming here. Or to any church. It was a great conversation to have. Conversation two, I was at another gathering. I was sitting on the floor eating a piece of pizza when a guy I just met earlier that evening sat down next to me and said, would you be willing to talk with an atheist? I said, sure, I used to be one myself. So he told me about a complicated story in the Old Testament. One of those stories that makes your head scratch. How do we figure this out? And he was saying, how is this right? He clearly has read the Bible with some care. And his point was, his questions were, how do these stories in the Bible actually make sense? Some of these really puzzling ones. How can I believe in things that are so strange and so unrealistic from my experience and from everything I know about life? And then he moved on to other things. Things that either tick him off or frustrate him about God, church, faith, and followers. And my responses to his questions simply triggered more questions and more questions and more complaints. That was a great conversation to have. I'm so grateful he had the honesty and the boldness to tell me straight up what he thinks about all of it for similar but different reasons than that other conversation. It's really important as followers of Jesus to know what people far on the outside of faith and the church are really wrestling with and thinking about what we hold to be true. Now, I don't always have these conversations. I welcome them, but these two just kind of fell into my lap. Like, sure, I'll go with you to get some vegetables. Sure, can I sit down and have a piece of pizza with you? And thankfully, my dialogue with each of them goes on in different kinds of ways. So do you know any atheists or skeptics? Are you in dialogue with people who never even think about coming here or maybe don't even think about God? I know you know them. They're in our families. They're in our schools. They're in our workplaces. They live across the street or next door to us. For some, it's our best friends. There are a lot of people we cross paths with every day who think this is a bunch of hooey, really. And that might be the case for some of you here, even if you're not so bold to Tell me about it. There are these two guys who are with me, saying that it's empty ritual, blind faith, and that it is definitely not for them. But, and here's where I'm going with this. It is for them. Maybe not the unique particulars of how we go about things or how we view the world. Maybe not this church or any church we know. But Jesus is for them. I know that in my bones. Because Jesus is for them and Jesus is with them beyond what they know. Like He is with us. And this is for them too. Hope. Real hope. Because where Jesus is, there's hope. The kind of hope I know that they are really looking for. It's the kind of hope that turns cold hearts warm and shut eyes open. It's the kind of hope that engages with this battered and twisted around world and keeps stepping forward with hope. Trusting that things can be better than they are right now. It's the kind of hope that knows that as hard as the news is virtually every day that we hear it, the good news of Jesus Christ still applies, even now, even in this, and brings hope. Because God is in this. And Jesus is with us and for us, no matter where we are on this spectrum. And God is trustworthy and true enough to have sent His Son, Jesus, to show us the way and to lead us to truth and fullness of life and to peace and to hope. That's why these were great conversations. Because basically that's how I responded, with hope. Saying that Jesus is where hope is. Hope is where Jesus is. That Jesus is the source and the presence of hope and life and truth and peace and fullness of life. If you're taking notes, here's my sermon in three words. Jesus brings hope. That's basically it. In both those conversations, I didn't move toward what's called apologetics, which is defending the truth of Jesus with well-reasoned arguments. Sometimes that's an effective thing to do. But in my experience, in conversations like these, where there's venting and cynicism and one response or one attempted answer simply brings up more and more and more. In my experience, trying to discern, okay, how do I respond? The warmest reception I find is when I tell a story. I tell my story. I tell the story about how I was moved from skeptical non-faith to hope in Christ, a relationship with Jesus. I tell my story, and it's not so much about me. It's not about me. It's about the power of Christ at work in my life. It's about the truth and fullness of life and peace and genuine hope that I have found and continue to find in Him. I tell them a story of hope. Saying, here's what He did in my life. It's the power of a story. Because while we might be able to wrangle about doctrine, we may be able to wrangle about injustices perpetuated by Christians in the church, now some Christians live or participate in ways that do not reflect Jesus at work in their lives. And while people may find all kinds of ammunition from A to Z, to use against the church and God and followers of Christ. They can't argue with this story of a changed life. They may not believe it. They may not be moved by it. But they can't deny the difference that it's made in me or in you. It's the power of a story. It's part of why stories are central to the sabbatical theme that we're going to be working from May to August here in the church. Stories. And hopefully when people have ears to hear and eyes to see, they can look at our lives, look at where we find our anchorage and our hope, our direction in life, see how we treat people, how we forgive people. And hopefully he can look at our lives and see that Jesus Christ does truly make a difference. That he brings hope to everyone who comes to meet him. So I have huge hope for these two people I mentioned. And for all others I know about who have either closed the door on faith in the church or for whom maybe the door has never opened. And I have hope for two basic reasons. One is because of who God is. Trustworthy and true. Powerful. Intervening. Because he loves us. He loves this world. He loves all the people created. Enough to have sent his son Jesus. For God so loved the world. And he desires us to know him. I have hope because of what he's done in you and in me. And what he may do in these other people's lives. I also have hope, the second reason, is because deeply bred into the human soul is a longing for God. There's a longing for something greater than what we know, greater than what we can create or come up with on our own. There's a longing for God planted deeply in our souls. St. Augustine, from the 4th century, he wrote this prayer in a book called Confessions. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. There's a longing in us that can get buried under busyness and anger and the endless parade of bad news. There's a longing in us that can get displaced by all the other things that we get busy with, even good things. But it's a longing in us that remains and it pulses. Even when it's deeply buried under other things. It's that longing like what Augustine prayed. For restlessness to be met by rest. It's that longing for the anchor for the soul firm and secure like we heard in today's text. And that anchor is Jesus. It's all tied to the whole story of Jesus, including his crucifixion and resurrection, which the author of Hebrews writes about as Jesus entering the inner sanctuary behind the curtain as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, just very briefly, Melchizedek was a high priest and a king who Abraham met. He wasn't in the lineage of Levi like the Israelite priests. He was a completely different kind of priest. As it reads in Hebrews 7, he was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or end of days, resembling the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. Now, Melchizedek is a mysterious character, but he prefigured Christ. He was a pointer ahead to Jesus. Part of a divine priesthood in which Jesus would become the highest priest, bringing the greatest sacrifice one time for all time, giving himself, which is what we remember here as we celebrate communion. Once and for all, one time for all time. That is the firm and secure anchor for our souls that brings ongoing hope to this world and to everyone we know who receives it. But not every anchor set holds. It's a very brief story. A few years ago at our family cabin, Sid and I went with our son and his wife and our 3-year-old granddaughter at that point out on a raft I had made, a barrel raft, 8x8 raft. We went out to the deep channel in the middle of a river and dropped anchor and I set it. We went out there to swim and just to lounge on this raft. And then a wind picked up, but I thought, we're secure, because I dropped the anchor. Until we weren't. And I found out that the anchor was just skipping on the bottom as we got blown way upriver. And have you ever tried to navigate an 8x8 barrel raft with one canoe paddle against a headwind, against the current? What would have taken us 15 minutes took hours to get back. Swimming, pulling, pushing, walking through muck. Not every anchor set holds. We sometimes think they will. Sometimes we call these anchors career, money, homes, family, appearance, reputation, whatever. Sometimes we call these anchors our own plans and dreams, things that may be very good and important, but they don't always hold, and they're not forever. They don't last, but this does. The promise of God in Christ, immutably and forever, trustworthy and true. So we heard this in the passage. We take hold of the hope set before us and are greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So I hope you find encouragement in this. Hope you know this hope. And I hope in encouragement and with hope, you bring this to the people in your life that you know, some of whom may, if they are open and honest, would say, I'm not interested in going to the church. I'm not interested in talking about Jesus. And tell them your story. There's the power of the story. Let's pray. Lord, the power of the story above all stories, the story of you coming to this life and showing us the way to truth and life and laying down your life for us. Grow in us a sense of awe and hope and excitement and encouragement that we can bear witness to others. And now prepare us as we come to the table. May we know that we are not coming alone, but we are accompanied by your presence. So we thank you, we praise you. In the name of Jesus, amen.